Philippians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with prayer, that your love, with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you for the part of Psalm 19 that we were able to read this morning that reminded us that your word is sweeter than the honeycomb, that your word is more valuable than gold. We do pray and ask that even now you would be preparing our hearts and minds by helping us to understand the special text that we approach. The fact that this passage that we have read is part of the very word of God. We pray and ask that you would use it to instruct and to change us. We ask that you would give us the respect for this wonderful text that it deserves. We do pray and ask that you would help us to see that and to remember that as we approach the preaching of your word, that it is through the foolishness of what is preached that you choose to save and choose to change lives. And so we ask that you would bless tonight through the preaching of your word in a moment. We ask that you would teach and instruct. We ask that you would correct. We ask that you would encourage. And we do pray for those who aren't saved and ask that even in your goodness, as we look at a passage that really has so much encouragement for the Christian, we ask that you would draw some to yourself as they see what they do not have, as they see what Christians have because of their participation in the good work of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. If we had a title for tonight's sermon, it would be Give Thanks for Christian Friends. Okay, Give Thanks for Christian Friends. Those of you who take notes, and I love it whenever I see people taking notes. There's a someday when I feel much more comfortable with the church, I'll start making fun of you all a little bit more in a proper Northern Ireland sense. But some of you are great. There's big page turners, and there's, you know, very subtle people that kind of take notes in below their knee. And then there's others that, well, we'll pray for you. But if you are taking notes, you can write down the title for the sermon, Give Thanks for Christian Friends. Give Thanks for Christian Friends. And I want you to begin by just thinking about what makes a person your friend. When you are young, when you were in primary school, the friend was simply the person that played with you. When you're a teenager, the friend is the person that texts you or likes your Instagram. If you're a girl, the friend is the person that would talk forever with you. If you're a guy, it's the friend that won't talk but would sit quietly in the same room as you. When you get older, the friend is probably the dearest friend anyway, or the people that have gone through the bumps and the bruises of life with you. Christian friendship can include all of those different things, but it's much broader, it's much stronger, it's got much more longevity than any of those other earthly relationships. Because the bond that brings Christian friends together is outside of themselves. It comes through Jesus Christ. Now, as we began looking at Philippians, we realized that Paul has been thinking about these Philippian believers in verses 1 and 2. And remember in verses 1 and 2, he's listed all the things they have in common. In verse 1, he talked about who we are as Christians. We are all slaves. We are all saints set apart for God's purpose. And we are all strangers to the saints in Philippi. This world is not where our hearts are. We yearn for another. We are resident aliens in a world that is not ours. Verse 2, Paul reminded the church about all that they already have as Christians and all that we have as Christians. If you're a Christian, you've experienced the grace of God. And if you're a Christian, you experience and know the peace of God. You have peace with God. If you're a Christian, we're reminded that you have God as your Father. And you have Jesus Christ as your Lord. We have these wonderful things. And as Paul has been thinking about and recalling all that he shares, all that he has in common with these other Christians that happen to live at Philippi, he bursts into thanks. Look at verse 3 to see the burst of thanks as he thinks of all that he has in common with these believers. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He bursts with thanks. And in this little burst, we can learn four lessons on giving thanks for Christian friends. And the first thing that we can learn about giving thanks for Christian friends is that we, as Christians, should give thanks for memory. We should give thanks for memory. Memory is such a precious thing. And it is something that most of us take for granted until we meet someone who we once knew who's starting to lose their memory. Until you meet someone with Alzheimer's, and then all of a sudden, as you leave that conversation, you realize, don't you, just what a precious thing your memory actually is. It is a great thing to be able to remember. To be able to remember the answers in an exam is a great thing if you're at university. To be able to remember a great holiday that you went on as a family is a good thing. To be able to remember a good place to eat is great on a Saturday night whenever you're trying to find somewhere to go. But I think everyone would say the best memories in life are normally memories that are connected to other people. You remember time with your granddad who has passed away. Your parents may remember the first time you held your child. I'm sure if you had a friend who was with you in difficulty, remember very fondly the person that was your friend who helped you. Some of you diehard romantics may remember the first date you were on with your spouse when you realized, they're the one. They're the one. Paul here in Philippians chapter 1 verse 3, he gives thanks for his memory. Paul is thankful as he remembers the Philippians. Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. As Paul recalled the Philippian church, I'm sure he had in his mind maybe Lydia. He remembered that kind-hearted Lydia who he met by the river. He probably remembered as he thought about that church how God opened Lydia's heart as he started to speak about Jesus. He probably remembered how Lydia brought Paul and his whole missionary team into her home and cared for them and looked after them while they were in Philippi. As he looked back and he recalled, as he remembered and went through all of his memories, he probably remembered this slave girl. Probably remembered the demon leaving her. Probably remembered her losing her job and being mistreated by her masters. He maybe recalled the church being so kind and gracious to her, the church providing for her needs when she had nothing. I'm sure as he remembered that Philippian jailer. He remembered the gruff, stern way that the jailer chained him up. As he put Paul and Silas on their backs, on the backs that had been whipped and lashed. Paul probably remembered the jailer bursting into his cell, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And certainly he remembers the jailer, I'm sure, taking him out after he had professed in Jesus Christ. And remembers that jailer with those same hands that had chained him and forced him to lie on his back, taking a sponge and gently cleaning the cuts upon the back of Paul and on the back of Silas. As Paul thought back to this Philippian church, his memory was filled with people who he knew, but also filled with news that he had received about other people who had been saved and joined the church long after he had left. He had so many fond memories. And as he thought back on them, it fostered thanks. It fostered thanks. That's what he says in verse 3. But notice as he talks in verse 3, Paul's thanks is directed to the God who actually lets him remember. You know, the first could read, but to have a little kind of taste of that emphasis, I thank my God that he brings you to my mind. I thank my God that he brings you, Philippians, into my memory, into my mind. You see, God was a source of Paul's friendship with the Philippians because he saved them. He had saved Paul, and he had saved the Philippians. And so God really was the source of that connection that they shared. But also God was not just the source, he is the sustainer of that friendship. Because it was God himself that helped Paul remember. It was God who continually brought those Philippians back into the mind of Paul. It was God who kept them connected. Isn't it good to have Christian memories of people? You know, to remember the person who first shared the gospel with you. I'm sure if you were older when you were saved, you remember who it was that first told you about Jesus. Maybe if you grew up in church, to remember those friends who spurred you on in your youth group. To remember that godly lady who prayed faithfully that God would bring the right person into your life when you were struggling with singleness. To remember the friend who, when you were really struggling with what was coming tomorrow, the doctor's appointment or the operation that was pending, to remember that friend who came round and reminded you of God's goodness. It's wonderful to have memories of Christian friends. And as you even right now remember the kindness of those Christian friends, pause and thank God that he causes you to remember so fondly those Christian friends. It's God who sustains and keeps that friendship. It's God who brings these people to our minds. Give thanks for the memory of Christian friends. Secondly, in this passage, give thanks with joy for Christian friends. Paul reminds us to give thanks with joy for Christian friends. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul remembers them by praying, and he prays constantly for them. And when he prays, he says, he prays with joy. Paul, as he remembers these people, he turns immediately to prayer. When your name popped into Paul's head, he would pray for you. That's just the way he operated. It was an instinctive thing. The best thing he could do for the people he was recalling was to pray. The best thing we can do as we remember one another is to pray immediately for each other. He says about his prayer, did you notice it in verse 4? Always in my prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer. You all. He emphasizes the fact that he's not just praying for Lydia, for the jailer and the slave girl that he knew very well. Rather, Paul, when he prays for the whole collective church. He prays for you all of the believers in Philippi. He prays for the ones he knows well, but he also prays for the ones he doesn't know well. And each time they are brought to his remembrance, even the ones he doesn't know well, he tells us he prays with them, and it gives him great joy. Great joy. Joy is a word that our world doesn't understand. They put it on cards at Christmas time. You see it maybe even lit up in towns, the word joy, but they don't know what the word means. Joy is an emotion only Christians can really have because it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's something that is very, very constant. It can't be robbed and taken away just because you had a bad day. It can't be smashed apart by outward difficulties. Joy is something that can sustain, be sustained, even in the worst trial. And that's why, as Christians, when Paul writes and says that we, you know, to have joy in all circumstances, or when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit is joy, that all Christians, no matter how much they are suffering, can have this wonderful fruit of joy. It's because it's something that is consistent. It's something that isn't hurt by outward difficulties. And the reason for that is because joy comes from the solid hope. It's based on those certain things that are to come. Do you remember we talked about it earlier when we mentioned that word hope? That there are things that are coming in the future for us who are believers. There is heaven. There is the hope that he will never leave us or forsake us. There is the truth that he has given us the Holy Spirit, and he will carry us through our circumstances, that he will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. There is the hope that one day he will wipe every tear from our eye. There is the hope that we will finally defeat the sin that has been plaguing and following us our whole life. And it is this hope of things to come, of what will one day be, that is a source of joy for the Christian. In other words, your joy that you have as a Christian isn't there because today was a good day. That's happiness. And that's a good thing too. I hope you're happy. I hope you have days where you feel happy. But joy in those days when you won't, because not every day is a good day. Joy is something constant because it reminds us of the tender God who carries us through difficulties. And it reminds us of the end of the story where he will work all things, even the horrible things that happened yesterday, together for his good and the good of those that love him. That's what joy is. And that's why only Christians can really know joy. Paul here, he's able to pray for a sick member in the Philippian church. And he has a certain hope that one day that sick member in the church will have a perfect body. That one day they will experience no more hurt. And he has joy because of it. He prays for the person in the Philippian church who is emotionally hurting. And Paul has that certain hope that we have a God who wipes every tear away from the eye. And he has joy as he thinks about what that person who is hurting will one day receive. He thinks of those who lose loved ones who were Christians. And Paul has a certain hope that the Christian is absent from the body but present with the Lord. And that those of us who are believers will be reunited with other believers in death. And he has joy as he recalls this wonderful thing that is coming. Paul has joy because of what will be for the believers in the Philippian church. We should have joy as we think of what will be for one another in the future. Paul's confidence in God and in God's perfect plan for the believers means as he prays for his friends in Philippi, he is filled with this great sense of joy because he understands and knows what is set before them. He expands this a little bit in the next verse, why these friends foster so much joy in his own heart. He gives thanks for his memory of these friends. He gives thanks with joy for these Christian friends. And then thirdly, he gives thanks for their partnership, because of his partnership with these Christian friends. This is where the joy is stemming from. Look at verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, he prays with joy because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's delight in remembering, Paul's joy as he thinks about these people is connected to the partnership he shares with the Philippian believers. It's because of this partnership that he has so much joy. It's because of this partnership that he delights to remember. Certainly that partnership involves the fact that they were financial givers. They were really the supporters of Paul's missionary work. That's certainly true here. We talked about that a while ago, that these people in Philippi were the ones who contributed to the work of Paul in ministry, and he talks about that in chapter 4. But the partnership here shouldn't be just limited to the fact that they financially supported him. I think the partnership here mentioned in verse 5 is much more than just the fact that they were givers. Rather, when Paul talks about the partnership that connects him and the Philippian believers, when he makes reference to that, he's talking about the connection that they have because of the gospel that they are both partakers in. Look at verse 5. It's the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Not just Paul takes it forward and we give, but rather we are both engaged in and affected by the exact same gospel. The gospel that we both partake in is what makes us partners. See, the gospel changed Paul, and the gospel was continuing to change Paul. It was making him more and more like Christ. But that same gospel, it changed the people in Philippi. And that same gospel was continuing to change the Philippians to make them more and more like Christ. You see that phrase in verse 5, the first day until now? It reminds us of these two components. You know, we are partners, those of us who are believers, saved by the same gospel. From the first day, that moment you believed, the moment you put your trust in Christ, the moment you asked him to forgive you for your sin, you repented, and you believe that Jesus died in your place. That first day when the gospel affected you. Paul says we are connected on that first day. Every believer in this room has been connected the moment that they believed in Christ. They had the same Father who called them before the foundation of the world. The same Jesus who died to save them. The same Holy Spirit who opened their eyes using the same gospel message that is foolishness to the world. That moment you became a Christian, you were a partaker, a partner in the same gospel that saved every other Christian in this room. You're a partner because you were saved by the same gospel message. But Paul goes further and he says, not only are you a partner because you were saved by the same gospel message, you're also partners because you're growing by the same gospel message. You're growing by the same gospel message. You're partners in the gospel from the first day until now. There is this ongoing process that is taking place. You're more and more becoming like Christ. You're changing now because of the gospel. You have the same Father as every other believer in this room, who hears your prayer and their prayer. You have the same Son who is preparing a place for you. We have the same Holy Spirit who is helping conform us to the image of Christ. We have the same book that we mentioned this morning that is molding and shaping us. See, Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, he says, we're partners. We're partners of the same work of God. The same work of God connects you and connects I, Paul says. We're partners in this work. Paul's connection, his love for them, his joy came through the work that God was doing, not through the kindness of the Philippians or even the time Paul had spent with them. It came through the work of God, the work that God had done and will continue to do in each of their lives. In other words, Paul feels so connected to the Philippian believers, not because they're really likable, not because they have the same sense of humor, not because they shared the same hobbies. It's much more than that. Too often in church, I think we get upset with each other. In fact, too often in church, as we think about the relationships we have with one another, we experience the complete opposite feeling of joy, don't we, when we think of each other? Why is that? Why do we struggle with our emotions towards one another? Well, maybe it's because we've lost sight of God's work that saved these people. And God's work that is growing these people. It's the work of God that makes these people our Christian friends. Paul reminds us in these verses to give thanks for our memory of Christian friends, to give thanks with joy for our Christian friends, to give thanks because of the partnership we have with our Christian friends because of the gospel. And then he says to give thanks based on certainty with our Christian friends. Give thanks based on certainty. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul can be joyful about even the ugliest sinner in the Philippian church. He can pray for the most nasty sinner in the Philippian church who has been saved by grace, because he knows that one day they will be like Christ. He knows that one day they will grow and look very, very different. That son of iniquity will one day look like, and because he is a son of God, he will be like Christ. And Paul is all too aware that there is a process of transformation going on. A person who is saved by grace will also change by grace. And Paul loves the doctrine of assurance that a Christian will grow up in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 6 at the beginning. And I am sure of this. Sure of this. This is something certain. This is something that can't be disputed. God never loses his own. God never loses his own. Similarly, God never fails to grow his own. To grow his own. Now, this is scary. Sometimes the doctrine of assurance really can make us feel awkward. Because you know people who came to church. Maybe at one day they used to profess the name of Christ. But the wonderful doctrine of assurance says those who really know Christ, not just intellectually, but know him as their Lord and Savior, that they will grow, that they will change, that they will continue. And that doctrine of assurance gives us great resolve. It actually makes us throw our, all into linking with one another and getting to know one another and being supportive of one another. Because God never loses his own and he never fails to grow his own. Christians at church, very honest, can sometimes be hard work. I always get nervous when I make statements like that and don't know where to look. Kind of stare at the clock awkwardly. Christians in church can sometimes be very hard work. That's true. But if that Christian is saved, one day they're going to look just like Jesus Christ. And Paul says it's that thought of what they will one day look like that makes it so much easier to love them today. Makes it so much easier to be patient with them today. Makes it so much easier to forgive them today. Now. Because of what one day God will have done with them. Where he will have taken them. The first reminds us, look at verse 6, the end of it. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. As certain as Jesus is coming back, it is certain that he will keep working in believers until they are completely like Christ. Christ is coming, and then on that day, that work will be complete. Christ always gets 100% in every project that he does. He is never going to mess up with any of his own. No chosen are going to be unsaved. And similarly, no Christian is going to remain unchanged. You will, if you are a Christian, you will, whether you want to or not yet, you will be made like Christ. Paul's relationship with these believers, Paul's constant prayer, Paul's joy as he remembers them is based upon not who these Philippians are, but all of those wonderful things are based on what they will one day be. Who they will one day be. Maybe tonight you find it hard to sit in the room with some people. You're very careful about where you sit. Maybe there's some who you are frosty with in our congregation. Maybe there's some you find it much harder to forgive than others. Maybe some don't talk in the congregation because you find it awkward. Because they are, and maybe they are, very brash. Try and do what Paul does here. Approach them seeing what Christ will actually do to them. And gain joy. Gain the ability to love them. Gain the ability to forgive them. Gain the ability to interact with them, not based on what they're like today, but based on what they will one day look like. Hands up if you have ever had in your home a teenager. Oh yeah, you know where I'm going with this. There is an awful point in time for every parent. And that sweet, loving, gentle, innocent child morphs into the awkward teenager. They slouch. They're covered in spots. Their hair gets so greasy. And they get gangly and clumsy as they grow so quickly. And if they're a boy, half a sentence is in the bass clef and the other is in the treble. And yet you parents are patient as they go through that awkward stage. It's not fun, but you're patient because you know that it's a stage and one day they're going to come out the other side. One day they will be normal again. One day they will interact with humanity in a way that is bearable. We are awkward teenagers, some of us. Spiritual awkward teenagers. We don't interact well. We're awkward around other people. Sometimes it's not even a conscious thing. You know the way a teenager, they don't realize how awkward they're being in that moment. They don't realize that they haven't actually said a sentence. They've just grunted the whole way through the conversation. Some of us are like spiritual awkward teenagers. But thankfully, as a church, we can focus not on the awkward teenage stage that maybe we're at right now, but on what we will be one day. If we were all to judge ourselves on where we are today, we wouldn't want to be our own friend. Because we know just how corrupt, how selfish, how quick to forget, how sinful our own heart is. But it's the thought of what we will one day be that gives us hope to keep moving forward in our Christian walk. That applies to our interaction with each other. It's the hope of what you will one day be that gives me great joy and should give me great joy as I interact with you in the present. That one day we'll be in heaven at a feast and we'll look at each other and we'll think, what an awkward stage we went through. But thanks be to God that he brought us through. Right now, don't let the awkwardness of the moment hurt the relationships that have been bought for us and connects us together because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Christians, one day you will, and they, whoever they are, that you find it hard to interact with in this church, will be like Christ. That should give you great hope and a great spirit to overcome the present awkwardness and to act as partners in the gospel, to get joy through your prayers and interactions with one another. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight. We're glad you're here, even if you're in a room with all these awkward spiritual teenagers. This wonderful doctrine of assurance that is spoken of in verse 6, that gives us Christians so much hope that though we know our own struggles right now, one day those struggles will be over, that there is an ongoing change taking place. We who are Christians, thank God that though we're not what we should be, we're not what we once were. God is working in us and he is changing us. And we have assurance that he will continue to change us until we will be like Christ. But if you don't know Christ, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you may have the best intentions to be moral. You may have the best intentions to make better choices, to be a better person. And yet without Christ in 20 years, you're still going to be wallowing in the same sin that you're wallowing in tonight. Because change only comes through repentance. And true change only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Stop trying to fix, to improve, to look like a better person, and rather entrust yourself to the ongoing work of Christ so that you would know that and be sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That's where our assurance comes from. Do you know him? Can you point to the first day that you knew him so that you can have hope that it will come to completion? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We do thank you that because of him, we have a wonderful message. We do thank you that because of him, there are many in this room that can testify that though we are not what we should be, we are not what we once were. We thank you that you are growing us. We thank you for this wonderful doctrine of progressive sanctification, that we are continually being changed and made to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you that one day all the true believers in this congregation will be in heaven and be like Christ. And we thank you that now, even now, before we get to that stage, we can enjoy our partnership in the gospel. That we are all going through, those who know and love you, we are all going through the same refining process. And as we pray for one another, we thank you that we can have joy. We thank you that we have hope. Because our hope is based not on the fact that we can force ourselves to change, but because Jesus has promised that he would change us. He has promised that all things will work together for the good of those that love him, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. We do thank you that we can have the assurance that those who are Christians in this room, one day we will be more loving, we will be more forgiving, we will be more tender, we will be more gentle, we will be more just, because we will be more like Christ. We thank you that we have certainty in that. We do pray for those who aren't saved, and we pray that as they look at us, who dare call ourselves Christians, and they see the very real ugliness of sin in our life, the sin that we are still battling, we pray and plead, Lord, that that would not put them off. But we pray in grace that you would draw them to yourself. We pray that this wonderful hope of change that is brought about through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our life would give them hope and give them a desire to come and know you truly. To know you as the Lord who saved them and the Lord who will continue to change them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.